Well, good morning, everyone. If you don't know me, my name is Stuart Mazell. I'm the pastor here. If you do know me, my name is Stuart Mazell, and I'm, at least for today, still the pastor here. We have just finished a series on praying, and we finished that up last week. In a couple of weeks from now, we're going to be doing a series entitled Reaching Out Without Freaking Out. And the idea behind that series is really, how do we reach out into our community and in love and in the name of Jesus without getting ourselves all bunched up with anxiety and angst and, oh no, what am I going to say? What am I going to do? And when Kevin Thumpston comes in and he does his seminar, that's going to be part of that series as well. So I invite all of you back to come during that time and hear what it looks like for all of us to reach out to the community around us in love, in the love of Christ. I think it will be a very encouraging thing for us. And speaking of encouraging things, let's take a look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. Today is a day that we celebrate every Sunday, the resurrection, but today is a day that we especially celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. But what does the resurrection have for us? I think that's a question that sometimes we fail to answer. We may say, as Christians, we may say, oh, Jesus is risen from the dead. And then we go about our lives as if it's not true. What difference does it make that Jesus has risen from the dead? And that's part of what we're going to talk about today from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. And I'll remind you that this is God's word. It is true. It is right, it is good, it is where we find life because it points us to Jesus, and in him there is life. So let's read what he has to say, what Peter has to say under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to the church then and to the church today. This is God's word. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Let me pray for us. Lord, once again, thank you for your word. It is true and good and right, and we want your word to accomplish what you send it out to do today. So work in us, Holy Spirit. Empower us and open our ears and open our eyes and open our hearts that we would receive what you have for us in the name of Jesus, and that we would leave here in some fashion or form, different than when we came in. And Lord, only you can do that. I can't produce that in these folks or even in myself, but you can. And so we ask you, the God who is able to do more than we can even ask or imagine, the God who raises the dead, to work in us and raise up our dead spirits, our dead hearts, our dying and dead ears, that we would be the kind of people who hear the good news and respond with joy and hope and love and zeal. Would you do that in us? We pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. So back in 2019, remember that year? It seems only like 20 years ago. But back in 2019, in February, there was a 27-year-old man who did something that, as far as I know, had never been done before. His name was Raphael Samuel, and he told the world through a YouTube video that he was suing his parents. And you know why he was suing his parents? He was suing his parents for birthing him, for bringing him into this world. Here's a quote, two quotes from him. First, it was not our decision to be born, and therefore, I'm going to sue my parents. And then he said, there's no point to humanity. So many people are suffering. If humanity is extinct, Earth and animals would be happier. They would be better off, certainly better off. Also, no human will then suffer, you know, because no humans will exist. Human existence is totally pointless. Wow. That's dark, right? And think about, there's a hopelessness to that statement. Well, there's a hope that he's going to get some money from his parents by suing them. But there's also a hopelessness that's underneath there that says human existence is totally pointless. And if human existence is totally pointless, then humanity is hopeless. Now you might think, well, that's just one guy making a YouTube video. He probably did it in order to get likes or, you know, have a conversation online. But the idea that life is kind of pointless, maybe even hopeless, isn't just something that he thought of. Think about a play of Shakespeare that you may have had to read in high school. Macbeth. When he basically says that life is a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. That's the same sentiment as what this guy's talking about, Raphael. Or think about the 20th century philosopher Jean-Paul Sartre, who said that all human activities are equivalent. They are all on principle doomed to failure. Hopelessness. And it's not just the academics or the writers who were thinking this. A few years ago, there was an article that was printed in Psychology Today where one Dartmouth professor said that there was an epidemic of hopelessness in America today. An epidemic of hopelessness. Now, I don't know if that's where any of you are. Maybe you came here today and you lack hope. That you think things are just a little too dark in your life and you need a spark of hope. Or maybe you're not hopeless, but your hope is on life support. The pandemic has really drained it out of you. And all of the things that have been happening in our world over the last year or so, hope has dwindled to just a little trickle. Or maybe you have hope, but you just need to be reminded of where your hope is. Wherever you are today, I want you to hear this message from 1 Peter, that because of the resurrection of Jesus, because of the resurrection of Jesus, we have a living hope. Because Jesus has been raised from the dead, we have a living hope, not a dead hope, not a futile hope, a living hope, a hope that cannot die, because Jesus has been raised from the dead and he can never die again. And as long as Jesus lives, there is always hope. And the fact that he'll never die means there'll never be a time when we can't have hope. Not in this life. Now, in the age to come, things will be hopeless, but in a different way. Because hope is something you expect, but you haven't received. On that day, we will have received. So there'll be no more need for hope, because we will have received it all. But until then, there is no day where we will say, where we can say, there's no hope. And I get that right from this passage, 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. And I'll stop there. You know that what God has given us is out of his great mercy, right? Because we're all like sheep. We've all gone astray. God has given us clear commands, and not one of us in this room, in fact, not one of us on this entire earth, has actually lived out what God has told us to do, let alone not done the things he told us not to do. And it's in his great mercy that he does something. And what is it that he does? This passage says that he caused us to be born again. If you are a Christian, if you are a believer in Christ, you are a new creation. Just as Christ has been raised anew, you, with inside you, have been raised anew, and you're a new being. So according to God's great mercy, he's caused us to be born again. And what does that being born again lead to? It is a living hope. Again, not a dead hope, not a futile hope, a hope that will never die, a hope that we can be certain of through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It is because Jesus has been raised, because he did not stay in the tomb, that we have a living hope. Now, this means that our hope in Christ is not precarious. This means our hope in Christ is not questionable. This means that our hope in Christ is not questionable or precarious, but it is sure and certain. That is what our hope in Christ is. A living hope is a sure and certain hope. And I know that many of us, we tend to put our hope in things that aren't so certain, things that are precarious, things that are a little shaky. And most of those precarious or even questionable things, they let us down in the end, right? And think about how many people have put their hope in money, in their bank account, and their investments in the stock market. Well, you know, the stock market could crash. I read something this week that says that happens around every 23 years or so, a big one. You could have a terrible accident or a serious disease, and it could dry up whatever little savings you might have had. And then I read this statistic just this week about lottery winners. You know, some people say, oh, if I could just win the lottery, my life would be better. Did you know that one-third of lottery winners in the United States declare bankruptcy within a few years of winning? Just because we put our hope in money doesn't mean that we're going to be saved from whatever we're worried about. Some of us tend to place our hope in politics. And don't worry, I'm not going to go there. But I will say this. No matter who you vote into office the next time around, it could be the other guy, the other side, whatever side you're on, the next time someone else can get in. And whatever stuff that you wanted so badly to see happen, it can be ripped away just like that. We're not to put our hope in politics, in politicians. Some of us are crazy enough to even put our hope in our own mad skills. Now, for those of you who aren't hip, you know, mad skills means you got some really good skills, okay? I can see some of you, you're like, what? I don't know what you're talking about. Mad skills? Are you talking about how I'm mad all the time? Is that what you're trying to say, Stuart? No. Talking about your skills that you put to the table and you bring to the table and you show that you are really good at something and you think, I can do this. If I put my mind to it, I can do anything. I don't want to burst anybody's bubble here, but there are certain things that you can't do even if you put your mind to it. I mean, it makes for a great slogan. And there are plenty of things that a human being can do that if they put their mind to it. I mean, it's amazing what we can actually do, but there are certain things that no matter how much you put your mind to it, you cannot do. You cannot keep yourself from dying forever. Death comes for us all. You may be able to prolong it for just a little bit, but it's inevitable. And so we place our hope in these things that just cannot do it for us. But what is it that we see in this passage about our hope? We read, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, he calls us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So here, because we have a living hope, it's because Jesus has been risen from the dead, because Jesus didn't stay in the grave, he rose victorious and triumphant. And because of that, we have a living hope. And what does that living hope lead to? Verse 4, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Whatever money you're putting aside, it's perishable. Whatever politician you vote for, he or she is perishable. Your mad skills, perishable. But what God has for us cannot perish, because Jesus cannot perish, because he's already died, and now he's alive forevermore. What Jesus has for us cannot be defiled, it cannot fade, because it's kept in heaven where he is, and he ever lives as our Savior forever, and there's never a day that will come that can take away what we have in Christ. And his resurrection guarantees that. And even more than that, verse 5, we see who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed. Did you know, Christian, that you are being guarded? God himself is guarding you so that you will make it all the way home. That's a beautiful picture of the grace of God. And it's a wonderful reminder of what kind of victory we really have when it comes to the resurrection of Jesus. You see, what happened with Jesus is what will happen to us. one of my favorite passages in all Scripture that points this thing out is Hebrews 6. And in Hebrews 6, we read these words, "When God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of His purpose." Now think about that. God is unchanging, and He has an unchangeable character of purpose for you who believe. He guarantees that promise with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things, that is, the original promise that God made that He will save His people, and an oath that further guarantees the promise that He made. And then on top of that, we read that it is impossible for this God who has made this promise and made this oath to lie. And that's why we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope that is set before us, the hope that is a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. Let me stop there for a moment. When I was a kid, I had this nightmare. And I know that kids sometimes have nightmares and they go running to their parents' room. And this nightmare was not one with vampires, although I did have one of those with pajamas, but that's weird. The vampire was wearing pajamas. Again, I don't know what's going on in here sometimes. But I'll tell you about that one another day. But the dream that I had this time, whew, okay, let me get back on track. The dream that I had that time was that I was in a boat, and my parents were on the shore, and they were on the dock, actually, and my dad was trying to bring the boat in, and so he unwraps the rope that was holding the boat to the dock, but then somehow he dropped it, and I started floating out in the sea, and my dad and mom are just standing there like, what do we do? Now, you know, they could have jumped in the water and tried to pull me in. They could have done all things. But in my little mind as a child, I was like, oh, no, I'm drifting off the sea, and I'll never see my parents again. It was a frightening dream. You know what? That'll never happen to the Christian. You know why? Because our hope is found in Jesus, who has been raised from the dead. And that's like an anchor that keeps us from floating too far away. We might try to stray. Yeah, we might try to go astray from Him, but, you know, that anchor holds. And even if the wind and the waves get really bad, we're still anchored to Jesus. And that's what this passage says. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf. Now, this gets into some deep stuff, but I want you to see this. What does a forerunner do? He runs before, right? Jesus is the first born, resurrected of the dead. He's the first fruits of the resurrection. And if that happens to Jesus as our forerunner, guess what happens to those who believe? We too will be raised, never again to die, never again to face pain, never again to be subject to the problems of this world. That's the hope that we have that is a sure and steadfast anchor for the soul. And let's face it, folks, we need this living hope, right? We need this kind of hope. We need this living hope because in this life, we face various kinds of suffering. The reason we need a living hope, a hope that is sure and certain, a hope that is found in the resurrection of Jesus, is that, well, this life is full of suffering. This past year has seen more than its fair share of various kinds of suffering. The suffering from the pandemic has been both physical and mental, emotional, spiritual, relational. Politics and conspiracy theories have added to the anguish of our misery of this past year. And then there's been these ongoing issues of race tensions and riots and protests and numerous other things that have just pushed us to a limit. There's been a lot of pain and distress over this year. But Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, when he talks about this living hope that we have in Christ, this salvation that we have through the resurrection of Jesus, he says, verse 6, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials." We face those various trials. And we will continue to face those various trials. As long as we live in this life, there are going to be those things that are trying to rob us of our living hope. But Peter goes on to say, even those trials are meant to test the genuineness of our faith, so that it may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You haven't seen him, but you love him. You do not now see him, but you believe in him, and you rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Why? Because we are obtaining the outcome of our faith, the salvation of our souls. That's our hope that is grounded in Jesus. And not just grounded in Jesus alone, but grounded in the fact that Jesus died for our sins and rose from the dead. If Jesus had simply died on the cross and stayed in the ground, what's the point of being here? Right? Our faith would be worthless. I told a friend recently, and I know this is just the way my mind works. I told him, there are two choices in life. And I know that other people don't see it this way, but for me, there's two choices. Either Jesus rose from the dead, and everything that he said is true, or nothing matters. It's all just meaningless. Now, you may not see it that way, and that's fine. But for me, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, what's the point? Now, I know there are probably some of you here who might be wrestling with the idea that Jesus actually rose from the dead. Maybe you don't believe that. Maybe you think, well, that's a great story, you know, gets me all like pumped up, but I don't really know if it actually happened. I get it. Dead people don't normally get out of the grave. Totally understand. You know, as a pastor, I've done lots of funerals. I have yet to see one person get up out of the coffin. Be a little frightening if they did. I've been in a lot of different graveyards over time. When we were kids, we loved to go to the graveyard and just run around at night because we thought it was scary. But as scary as we thought it was, you know what? I never saw one person coming out of a grave. It just doesn't normally happen. So, hey, if you have doubts about the resurrection of Jesus, I get it. I totally get it. But here's the thing And it reminds me of, some of you know that I went to graduate school at Duke University, and I had a professor who, he grew up Jewish, and somewhere in his life he had a conversion of sorts. I don't know if I can call him Christian or not. I'm going to leave that up to God. But he got into Christian studies, academic Christian studies, because he became convinced as he studied the documents and the history and all of the things about the resurrection. And this is almost a quote, what he said in class. I don't really know what happened, but something happened that made those men believe that Jesus had risen from the dead. And because of that, I'm willing to investigate further. And maybe you're thinking, that doesn't do it for me, but there's a powerful argument there. People don't normally die for things that they don't believe in. So if you're doubting, at least look into it and ask yourself, what if this is true? What if Jesus really did rise from the dead? What if those disciples really were telling the truth, that they saw the resurrected Jesus? What if? And for those of you who already believe, this is where your living hope is. Listen to this truth. No matter what the future holds. Okay? We're all concerned about the future. Every last one of us. Whether we're worried about climate change, whether we're worried about politics, whether we're worried about what's going to happen to America, whether we're worried about, you know, liberalism or conservatism or whatever it is we're worried about. We're all concerned about what's going to happen in the future. But no matter what the future holds, the resurrection of Jesus guarantees God can and will bring about good for his children. That's what this passage is all about. When he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What he's saying is, look, no matter what the future holds, no matter what suffering you may be going through, no matter what problems you may be facing, no matter what is in your destiny in this life, Jesus has been raised from the dead, and that means that God can and will bring about good for his children. God didn't leave Jesus in the grave, and he will not leave you in the pit that you find yourself in. Now, he may not get you out the way you want or in the timing that you want, but God has made his promise that our future is so great, so amazing, so beautiful, so wonderful, so out of this mind, transformative, beautiful, awesome, that we cannot even imagine what it will be like. Some of you may like the Lord of the Rings trilogy. Some of you have never read it, never watched the movies. So I'll ask your forgiveness for this. A little trip into nerddom. But in the last book, The Return of the King, Frodo has been on this journey to get the ring to Mordor, to throw it in the fire, to throw it in this volcano. And he gets almost right there, and he realizes he's not going to be able to do it. And Tolkien has this quote where Frodo is talking, and he says, look, this whole thing is quite hopeless. It's no good worrying about tomorrow. It probably won't come. You hear the hopelessness in that? There's no need to worry about what's going to happen tomorrow because tomorrow's not even going to come. It's all going downhill from here. We can be hopeless because it is hopeless. But there's another thing that happened. And J.R.R. Tolkien, he actually coined a phrase for the way that this story ends. He calls it a eucatastrophe. That's a mouthful. But you know what a catastrophe is? It's basically the unraveling of everything so that it's horrible for the people who are involved. A eucatastrophe is where all the unraveling that's been happening, it comes raveling back together and everything is as it should be or even better. And that's what happened in The Lord of the Rings. In fact, when Frodo's friend Sam sees what's happening, he says, is everything sad going to come untrue? Is everything sad going to come untrue? And the answer to that question is, in Jesus, because of his resurrection, yes. Yes. That's why we have a living hope. Because what God has done in Christ, he will do for his children. So, folks, here's what we need to do. Let's remind ourselves. Let's remind ourselves regularly of the sure and certain hope we have because Jesus is risen. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, we are thankful that you did not stay in the grave, but you rose from the dead. Help us to believe, to see this living hope, to cling to you, to see that the sure and certain hope that we have in you really is sure and certain. For those of us who doubt today, give us faith. For those of us who are struggling with our faith, work in us to overcome our unbelief. For those of us who just need to be reminded, help us, Holy Spirit, to be reminded over and over and over again that our hope is not in anything in this life. It is in you and you alone, Jesus, because you have been raised from the dead. Help us to believe these things and help us as we participate in your supper to grow in our faith in these truths, that we would cling to this living hope. In your name, Jesus, amen.